Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
Good to be with you again. Certainly appreciate your presence and appreciate all who are visiting with us, your honored guest. And we don't say that lightly. We're glad that you're here. And we hope if we say anything or do anything that you're not familiar with or maybe even disagree with, that you'll stay around for just a little while and ask us questions that need to be asked and give us the opportunity to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we are glad that you are here. I appreciate those who filled in for me when I was gone last week. I always appreciate the brethren who do that. John Sueno, of course, preached on last Lord's Day morning, and I'm told did a very good job, and that doesn't surprise me. He has a lot of ability, and it demonstrates how much talent we have here. I'm not quite sure, but that wasn't the first time that he spoke on a Sunday morning. Maybe he had in the past, but we have so many good speakers here that the opportunity doesn't come around a lot, and we ought to be thankful for that. We certainly appreciate the ability of the men who are here. I appreciate Jeremy filling in for me on Wednesday, and again, I was told that he did a good job, and that too doesn't surprise me. And so I appreciate that, appreciate their commitment, their love for this congregation to want to help out and fill in when I'm away. And so we appreciate that. It's told that we had a singing on Sunday night, and that is going to be a sort of a regular thing. I'm not quite sure how often, but I think that's a good thing. And we appreciate all the good song leaders that we have. And a special appreciation to Cody Middleton, who I was told led a song, and that's wonderful. Very proud of him. He's coming a long way and maturing in the faith, and that's just great. And has really stepped up in the situation that they're in, and we're certainly all notice that, and we appreciate him so much, the good job that he's doing. But we're glad to be here, and as we talk this morning, as you can tell by the scriptural reading, we want to talk a little bit about false prophets. And this passage that Jesus sets forth in Matthew chapter 7 is a very serious warning that he sets forth. And the reason it is serious is simply because of the great danger that false prophets present. And we recognize that false prophets can destroy souls and destroy local churches, do great damage to the cause of Christ. They can hurt individuals who have already obeyed the gospel of Christ and, of course, persuade those who are outside the body of Christ from ever obeying the gospel. And the bad thing about false prophets is that they are always around. It isn't anything new to see a false teacher or a false prophet. You remember Peter in 2 Peter. You might want to open your Bibles there for just a moment. Peter acknowledged the fact that false prophets exist and that they basically always have. 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1, Peter put it like this. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people." And he's thinking backwards, of course. And again, we can go into the Old Testament and we can find that Israel often had to deal with false prophets. And so it's nothing new. But he said false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And so right away we see how dangerous they are. Because the things that they teach, not only are they false, but they are destructible. They destroy things. What do they destroy? They destroy churches. They destroy the souls of men. Destructive heresies. even denying the master who brought them, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So again, we just see how serious this is. And you notice there it says that many will follow them. And even Jesus, again, we have the passage before us that was read for us. Beware of false prophets. It wasn't the only time that Jesus spoke about them. In Matthew chapter 24, as he was describing what was going to take place when Jerusalem was destroyed, or in the years leading up to that, Matthew chapter 24, he gave the warning again. He spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem in the first few verses there of Matthew 24. Then at verse 3 it says, as he sat on Mount Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Why? For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. All of these passages emphasize the many that will be led astray. And again, as we begin to look at the first century church and things that were going on at that particular time, even before it was established and even afterwards, there were false prophets that arose. Remember over in Acts chapter 5, turn over there, as the apostles were arrested, being persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And there was a man who rose up and told the Jewish leaders that they had better be careful how they treated the apostles. This is what he said, Acts chapter 5 at verse 34. It says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all of the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Why? For before these days, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing, which is the end of all false prophets. One way or another, they will come to nothing. But then at verse 37, it says, and after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And we could go on and look at passages like this, but you see that false prophets, it's sad but true, false prophets exist. They always have, and the truth is they always will until Jesus comes back. If not just in biblical times, we have seen many false prophets arise over the years, even those who claim to be Christ. We, of course, are familiar with the Jamestown tragedy. Jim Jones, of course, the founder of the People's Temple, claimed to be the incarnation of Christ. And he led the mass suicide of over 900 people. Those who survived, the few who survived, claimed that it was mass murder. But led in this mass suicide over 900 people. I believe it was 918 people who died there in that great tragedy. He was a false prophet, claimed to be an incarnation of Christ. Later, we, of course, remember David Koresh, who was the leader of the Branch Davidians, claimed to be the final prophet. His deeds led to a standoff with federal agents that resulted in the death of 53 adults and then even 21 children, which is often the case when you have, and in these last cases, of course, we're talking about cults, and you have, whenever there's a cult that develops and a cult leader, many times children become casualties in that situation. And so, obviously, we understand that there have been many false Christs, false prophets, before these individuals and after them and even in between them, it had just been many false prophets in the world. And there are different kinds of false prophets. Like these kind that I just put on the screen, David Koresh and Jim Jones, they are of a unique nature, really. They claim, like with Jim Jones, he claims, as we saw, to be the incarnation of Christ. And individuals like that who end up, who develop cults and that sort of thing, they are a little, at least most of them are a little bit deranged themselves. They got some mental problems their own self. And then the people that they get to follow them, generally speaking, it's not true with every single person, but generally speaking, the people that they get to follow them have their own set of issues, and they're vulnerable for a variety of different reasons. They're struggling and desperately looking for something, and that allows them to be deceived that whoever it is that they're following is actually some great person spiritually, even Christ. But then you have some false prophets that I believe are far more dangerous than that sort of false prophet. They are the TV evangelist of our time. And the reason they're far more dangerous is because of the nature of their teaching and what they claim to be themselves. Now, you might argue that some of the TV evangelists today might be a little bit deranged in some way, but for the most part, they're not. For the most part, they're of sound mind. In fact, they know exactly what they're doing. And it's not claiming themselves to be some great person. They don't claim to be Christ themselves. In fact, they, not in a real fashion, but in a pseudo way, they are preaching Christ. They're upholding Christ, though they're teaching some false doctrine. And that makes their message a little more attractive to a lot of religious-minded people. And the end result is when you take someone like Jim Jones and those kind of individuals who actually claim to be an incarnation of Christ, they're going to have a following. But comparatively speaking, it's not going to be a whole lot. Now, there have been some people like that over the years who have actually, through the years, had thousands of followers. But mostly it's more in the hundreds and that sort of thing, which every precious soul is a tragedy, whoever gets caught up in a cult or anything like that. But with TV evangelists, because of the nature of their message and who they are trying to attract, they don't attract hundreds. They attract not only thousands, but they literally attract millions. Like these TV evangelists, most of them preach at these mega churches where they're preaching to thousands and thousands of people every day. But then through TV and even through the radio, they literally reach millions and millions of people. And it's kind of a new thing. Like, not, we may not think that, but you stop and think about the TV evangelist that, like, the TV's only been around, what, 90 years or something like that? And so it's kind of a new avenue that the devil has taken advantage of. And indeed, they reach millions of people. And so they're very, very dangerous because they don't draw people to Christ. They keep people from coming to Christ. And many of them don't think that's what they're doing. And of course, their followers think that they're getting closer to God all the time. But in reality, because they are false prophets, they're pushing people away from God. And indeed, we need to be aware of the TV evangelists. And we need to understand that this isn't something that only affects those outside of the body of Christ. I've heard through the years of my preaching, I have heard many times members talk about this TV evangelist or that TV evangelist that I get the indication that they watch, listen to quite regularly. And I would encourage you, if you're a Christian, not to do that. All of us have watched a little bit of this, many of us anyway, and there might be an occasion where a preacher or an elder or something, maybe some false doctrine that is being taught by a TV evangelist, creeps into a local church, and we may have to familiarize ourselves with a particular one and what he's teaching so we know what we're up against. But to have a steady diet, to regularly listen to or watch one of these TV evangelists is a very dangerous thing. And a lot of bad things have happened religiously and doctrinally because of that. It's amazing how attractive false doctrine can be to some people. And often it starts with just a preacher or two just listening to someone like a TV evangelist. And he takes that to the congregation. And before you know it, the congregation is in a mess. And sometimes it's not just with preachers. Sometimes members do that. And even if they don't wreck the congregation, they may not have that the influence and be in position to do that. They wreck their own lives. Because it has happened many times that people have gotten caught up. I'm now talking about members of the Church of Christ have gotten caught up listening to some TV evangelist. Then they go to a service like this and they listen to their own gospel preacher and maybe their gospel preacher doesn't have quite the charisma and doesn't have the ability of their favorite TV evangelist. And maybe some of the things that he is saying is at odds with the TV evangelist. And they begin to side with the TV evangelist. Next thing you know, they have left the faith. And they have gone over to some church that is more in line with whatever it is that their favorite TV evangelist preaches. And that has happened a lot. And I would be naive to think that in a congregation this size that we don't have anyone who doesn't listen regularly to some TV evangelist. It might be one of the more conservative ones. But we need to beware of them. Because again, they lead people away from God, not to God. And what I want to do for just a couple of lessons, I want to look at one thing from you might ask the question, what's wrong with the TV evangelist? And of course, there's a lot wrong with them. I want to take a few lessons and just look at one simple thing in each one of why they're wrong. And when I talk about TV evangelists, really I am talking about those who are preaching at mega churches, those who have a national audience on TV. I'm not really talking about the local fella. And there's a lot of individuals who might be dangerous who are on TV all the time that I wouldn't throw into this category of the TV evangelist, though technically they might be. There are some preachers in Churches of Christ that have a weekly radio program. But I'm talking about these mega preachers who reach millions of people literally and who, of course, are involved in teaching and practicing false doctrine. And there are many reasons why that they are wrong. First of all, they teach man's plan of salvation. And I want you to notice the word all there. They all teach man's plan of salvation. Of the kind of TV evangelist that I've just described to you, I don't know about every individual that has a local station, but these mega TV evangelists that most people know, have heard of, every single one of them teaches a false doctrine when it comes down to God's plan of salvation. Not one of them teaches the truth on that. And that is a major situation, isn't it? It might be the biggest thing that's wrong with them. The fact that they don't even teach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, which means there's no way they can help people spiritually. They can't help anyone come to Jesus Christ because they haven't even come to Jesus Christ the right way, at least most of them. If they had ever, then they have gone astray, obviously. I don't know that any of these mega TV evangelists were never members of the church and have obeyed the gospel at some point in their life, but I don't know of too many who have been in that discussion. What is the fellow's name? Ron? Is it Ron Boone? He wasn't a preacher, but he was a song leader in the Church of Christ. Pat Boone. Oh yeah, he's popular. Even though he probably does some preaching. I don't know if he's still living now. But you know, he was a song leader in the church, and churches of Christ would call on him all over the country to come and lead singing in their gospel meetings because, you know, that was Pat Boone. And he long ago left the faith and went over with charismatic individuals. In fact, he's the one that you've probably heard sermons on who would tell everybody he was on his way to some service where he was supposed to lead singing and he was running late. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit guided him all the way there and even saved a parking spot for him. That was old Pat Boone. And once in a while, he would talk about his beginnings, about us poor creatures who were so deceived. Now, when he came out, got out of that. But so far as the TV evangelists themselves, I don't know the background of all of them. Not too many. I don't know of any of them personally that came out of the church. But the fact of the matter is, whether they at one time stood for the truth or not, not one of them teaches the truth now. And what they're teaching on TV isn't anything close to God's plan of salvation. They all sound good, and that's the problem. Remember, these are men that have a lot of charisma. They are fantastic speakers. They can move audience and get people to the edge of their seats. They have all kind of ability. And what they emphasize is a part of the gospel, which is a problem. That's why I said a few moments ago, you know, when a fella gets up and tells people, I'm the incarnation of Christ. I'm Christ himself. Really, there's only, comparatively speaking, a few people who are going to give in to that sort of thing. In reality, more than a few, but compared to the TV evangelist. But when someone comes up with ability and skill and smooth words and has a Bible in his hand, and again, in a pseudo fashion, but in his sermons, he's uplifting Christ himself and not claiming to be the Christ, he potentially can reach many, many people, and they do. But none of them preach the gospel. Not one of them. When you think about the unperverted gospel of Christ, the gospel, of course, is the greatest message that has ever been preached. And the gospel is indeed the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the greatest story ever told. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 1, Paul talked about it. He said, and now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which ye stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it screams out to us mercy and grace, that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, that God was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son just so that we could have the hope of heaven after a while. And we ought to be thrilled with that. The gospel tells us that salvation is accessible to everyone because it's not based upon our own greatness. It's not based upon our own strength, our own intelligence. It's based on the willingness of God to sacrifice for us, to sacrifice his Son. It's based on the fact that Jesus was willing to take on a flesh and blood body and ultimately die on the cross. Speaks to us about mercy and grace. And the whole plan is wonderful. That involves the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. And not just when we initially obey the gospel, but even after, if we repent of any sin that we commit, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And all of that is based upon the fact that the gospel message is one that deals with the blood of Christ. That ongoing cleansing blood of Christ. It's wonderful. And we preach it all the time. People think we don't preach that. We preach that all the time. But when it comes down to God's plan of salvation, we have to always remember there's God's part and then there's man's part. And God's part of it is the beautiful part of it. God's part is the grace and the mercy and the willingness to sacrifice. And it's a beautiful story. Again, the greatest message that has ever been told. But there is man's part. And every one of these TV evangelists, in great skillful fashion many times, will emphasize God's part. But they don't say a word about man's part, except for to say man doesn't have a part, which is to deny man's part, which is to deny the gospel, which is to teach another gospel, and it keeps people from being converted and being saved. And literally millions of people are lost because of it. Man's part is simple. Those of you who are members know this. It's preached every week. You have to hear the Word of God. You remember in Acts chapter 2, of course, when the very first gospel sermon was preached, Peter, towards the end of that sermon, said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. It is the hearing of the gospel of Christ that leads to faith and that leads to conversion. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person has to hear. And really, that alone, that is something that man has to do. So anyone who claims that we're saved by faith only has a problem right from the start. But then, of course, there is the idea of faith, of belief. Of course, we have to believe in Jesus. John 8 at verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. And many other passages emphasize faith. The great passage in John 3 at verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, we have to believe. But the same Bible says that we have to repent. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19 and Acts 17 at verse 30, Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. The list goes on of passages that emphasize repentance. That means to have a change of heart. Means you have to make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning. And of course, if the repentance is true, there'll be the fruit of repentance as well. The immediate fruit, which would involve following the rest of the plans and the commands of the gospel, but then the ultimate fruit of simply living according to the gospel of Christ. But you can't live in sin. You can't just live any way you want to and think you can go to heaven after a while. Repentance is needed and necessary, and even confessing the Lord Jesus with the mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. We even have an example in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch confessing Christ, which tells us you don't have to give some kind of religious testimony. That's not the confession. Philip didn't call on that Ethiopian eunuch to confess all of the sins that he had ever committed. That's not what is involved. He had to confess his belief in Christ. And he did. But he didn't stop there. After that, of course, he was baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. We'll take a look at all of those passages in just a minute. Many passages talk about baptism. It puts one into Christ. That's a part of the gospel. That's man's part. Now, every TV evangelist, with all of his charisma, with all of his ability behind the pulpit and all that he has going for him, he won't preach that. Not one TV evangelist preaches what you see on the screen right now. Not a single one. And so there's not a TV evangelist that you can listen to that won't lead you astray. There's not a TV evangelist on earth that can again draw people to Jesus Christ, because they won't teach that. They teach instead man's plan. And they're so deceptive because it's a part of the plan. Most of it. Now, some will come up with some things that you've never heard of. And that's the problem with denominational churches. Preachers can get up basically, and because they're not taught and trained to make sure everything is proven by the Word of God, sometimes these TV evangelists go way off in left field. They just say things that aren't even Bible related, and people just buy it. But I'm saying in general, the TV evangelist will emphasize Christ and will emphasize the blood of Christ. And those things associated with Christ. But that's as far as they will go. And that's not far enough. That can't help anybody. Half the message can't help anybody. That's the problem with the TV evangelist. You remember T.D. Jakes. He's very popular today. And he preaches to thousands on a weekly basis. And he has a national program, and he even writes books. In fact, he's even written and produced movies. Just a hugely popular individual. And yet, what does he teach so far as the plan of salvation goes? The shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection provide the only ground for justification and salvation for all who believe. Now listen, this idea of emphasizing the shed blood of Christ, I do that all the time in my preaching. I try. And every sound gospel preacher that I know of will emphasize the blood of Christ. Again, that's the beautiful aspect of the gospel of Christ. He goes astray a little bit when he starts talking about the only ground for justification. Just make a mental note of this. Anybody who gets up and preaches and begins to deal with God's plan of salvation, if anyone says we're saved by only one thing, right away you know that's a false teacher. A red flag should go up, because the truth of the matter is there are many factors involved in salvation. And so whenever someone, and again, all of these TV evangelists will word it like this from time to time, that we're saved by faith alone or something like that. Anytime you hear alone connected with salvation, you know that's not the Word of God. And can't help anybody. Because unless you preach the whole counsel of God like Paul did, you're not going to really win anybody to Christ. And TV evangelists like this individual preaches an only kind of message. And of course, you remember in James chapter 2 at verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Anyone who says that we're saved by faith alone, even the demons believe. They have faith so far as knowing who Jesus is. They have known who Jesus is a lot longer than you or me. But that didn't mean that they're saved. The only kind of doctrine is dangerous. He goes on to say, water baptism by immersion soon after accepting Christ as a personal Savior is a testimony of death to sin and a resurrection to a new life. Listen to me. This is exactly why they're so dangerous. That sounds good. Like he could preach that in many churches of Christ and no one would think anything of it. They know exactly how to word things. They're tricky. Like the devil, like that old serpent in the garden who the Bible says was clever, was crafty. That's the TV evangelist. And that sounds real religious, doesn't it? Water baptism by immersion soon after accepting Christ as a personal Savior is a testimony of the death to sin and a resurrection to a new life. Oh, certainly that has to be right. No. That's not what baptism is. The passage that we referred to earlier tells us, Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is. Baptism isn't something that you do after you have accepted Christ. When he talks about accepting Christ, he's basically talking there about being saved. After you are saved, then you're baptized as a testimony of these things. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches you have to be baptized for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Creflo Dollar. Do you know him? Have you ever heard of him? He's hugely popular as well. What does he do when it comes to God's plan of salvation? He basically teaches God's part of it. We believe that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross allowed us to have an intimate relationship with God. It is through our faith in his selfless act of love that we are saved. Well, that's true. But it's not the whole story. Well, we agree with the blood of Christ, as we've already said. We understand the importance of belief in all of that. But Jesus again said, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. We have to tell the whole story. Blood of Christ important? Of course it is. But you have to come into contact with that blood, and you only do that by obeying the unperverted gospel. He later on said, he talked about water baptism on one occasion. He says, we believe in water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's not God's plan. And, of course, we know from his last statement that when he talks about water baptism, he's not saying that water baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. He's already made that clear. So this is the old Baptist doctrine that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. He's basically saying the same thing as J.D. What's his name? Huh? Thank you. Forgot his name for a minute. And he's basically saying the same thing. You accept Christ and then you're baptized. He didn't say that in this quote, but we know from his last quote that must be what he means. But this idea of water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism, that doesn't work. Why? Because you know the passage, Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you are called into one hope that belongs to your call. Now watch, one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism. There's just one baptism. Holy Spirit baptism doesn't have anything to do with God's plan of salvation. It never was for the forgiveness of sins. It never was a part of God's plan of salvation. There's only one baptism, and that one baptism is water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that because after Paul wrote that, Peter said that we're saved by baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. That came after this. And so the one baptism is water baptism. This TV evangelist preaches too. Baptism, and he doesn't teach the truth about water baptism. And then there's, of course, Joel Osteen that most people know. He preaches to 70,000 people every week, a stadium full of people. Well, what does he emphasize? You might guess he emphasizes God's part of it. We believe that salvation is found by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Do you have to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? Of course you do. Of course you do. But there's more to it than that. I guess I misspoke. That's more than God's part of it. That would be our part of it. But you can't just take one of the steps that I had on the screen a while ago. You have to do all that God says. Yes, belief is a part of it. It is the beginning of it. You can't be saved if you don't believe in God and then believe in his son, Jesus Christ. But you can't stop there. And all of these TV evangelists want to stop right there. But the Bible doesn't stop right there. Acts 22 at verse 16. And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Clearly, baptism is necessary. And then, of course, there's Billy Graham. And there might be some here that listen to Billy Graham or have in the past. And if we have visitors, maybe you do regularly. Maybe you think very highly of Billy Graham. And listen, I don't knock Billy Graham as a person. So far as I know, There has never been any scandal to break out with regard to Billy Graham. Like some of these TV evangelists, I'm not sure about that because I don't follow Billy Graham. But he's usually comes across as a good man, a good family man, and so on. But he's a false prophet. I'm not being cruel by saying that. It's just what he is. He teaches, in other words, destructive heresy. He teaches things that keep people away from God. And it's because of his pleasant nature. It's because of his reputation. It's because of his conservativeness in a lot of areas, particularly with family and home and that sort of thing, that he can draw so many millions of people over the years. And yet he pushes people away from God because of what he teaches on God's plan of salvation. You've heard me quote him before. He said, no reasonable Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's what he says. We haven't misrepresented any of these. All of these statements have been in quotes. They're right from the mouth of these TV evangelists. You haven't heard any of them say that you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, even though that's what Peter by inspiration said in Acts 2 at verse 38. You haven't heard any of them say you have to believe and be baptized, even though that's what Jesus himself taught. You don't see them teaching that. They all come up short, including Billy Graham. No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is for or necessary for salvation. But Acts 2:38, as we have already seen, says it's for the forgiveness of sins. And what about Galatians 3 at verse 27? It puts one into Christ. For as many of you have been baptized, were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. I wonder if Mr. Graham would say that you have to be in Christ in order to be saved. I think he probably would. Yet in his preaching and teaching, he denies the very thing that will put you there. Can we not see that's a problem? That's a huge problem. But not only that, we've already indicated it, Romans 6 at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, there that is again, we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. That's pointing to the fact that it's in baptism that we contact the blood of Christ. What in the world could that be talking about other than that? What did Jesus do when he died? He shed his blood. How can you literally be baptized into someone's death? You can't. Obviously, it's figurative. And he's simply saying you reap the benefits of the death of Christ when you are baptized. You're baptized into his death. And so if you're not baptized, obviously you're not baptized into his death. You don't reap the benefits of his death, which is his shed blood. When you deny baptism, when these TV evangelists say you don't have to be baptized, they're saying you can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. Now listen before we close. All of these things on God's plan of salvation, all of these statements from these TV evangelists, they're far more attractive than a fella getting up and saying, I'm the incarnation of Christ. That's only going to appeal to a certain kind of person. But getting up and talking about believing in Jesus, talking about the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, things that you have seen in some of these statements from these TV evangelists, that's far more attractive to a lot of people. And so they literally lead millions astray. And they teach these things because that's what their denominational church that they're affiliated with teaches. And so that, of course, is what many of your friends and family members are going to believe. That's where they get it from. And they can point to these TV evangelists, and because they're so successful, because they're so powerful, it's hard to tell your family or your friends, well, this is what we teach at the Brown Street Church. Really, who's your preacher, Don Wright? Who in the world is he? Nobody knows us. Well, certainly I can trust Billy Graham more than, no, you shouldn't be trying to trust any man. What you need to do is turn your attention to the Word of God. And whoever is teaching this is the one you ought to listen to. But they have so much charisma. They're so charismatic that people don't stop to think. And millions of people die and end up lost because of the TV evangelist. Beware of the TV evangelist. That's not the only thing wrong with it. That's the most important thing. That's where it all begins. They don't even teach the right gospel, so how can they help anyone be saved? But there's other things that we'll talk about in the next couple of lessons associated with the TV evangelist. But they're not going anywhere. They're always going to be around. And from time to time, we need to expose them, and we need to make sure that we're not getting caught up and their doctrine and in their charisma ourselves. Because it has happened and it will happen again. I hope it doesn't happen here. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We've already told you this morning what you have to do that. You've seen it on the screen. We've given you book, chapter, and verse for all of the steps. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you'll do that this morning, you know you're not following some man. You're following God. It's what His Word tells you to do. It's what His Word demands of you. If you want to be saved, obey the unperverted gospel. Whatever you've done in the past doesn't matter. Obey the unperverted gospel so that you can become a new creature in Christ. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we haven't said much about that, but certainly we did talk about repentance, and you have to live right in order to maintain your relationship with God. Revelation 2 at verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and then you receive a crown of life. If you haven't done that, do something about it. You doing something about that is every bit as important as someone coming forward to be baptized. You do something about that. Get your life right. If you haven't repented, make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning and give your life over to God. Repent, ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If it's been public, make it known publicly so that we can help you and pray for you and do what we can to encourage you. But do it right now as we together stand and sing.